At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
When I'm sitting here and I'm giving worship to God, He knows what I thought this week. And He accepts my praise anyway. The reason this girl will crawl up here and cry on my feet, Mr. Pharisee, and you'll sit over there and not even wash my feet or anoint my head because you think you're righteous in yourself. She knows better. And the one whose much has been forgiven loves much. The reason you don't love me enough to wash my feet, my head, because you don't think you've been forgiven much. It was a slam on the Pharisee. But then you have this second instance of Mary. Now, so because people mix those two stories, they think that Mary was a harlot. But these two stories, at least chronologically, are long ways away. You can jump through hoops to make them work, but I don't see it that way. So I don't necessarily see Mary as a harlot. I can't find proof of that in Scripture. It sounds good, but they blend these two stories. They're there, and here we've seen this again. We've seen this before. Martha is doing what?
Serving.
Yeah, she's serving. What's Lazarus doing? Sitting on his butt, getting fed. And Mary then grabs a pound of this stuff. Okay, so in both cases, we recognize this. It's about 300 denarii. You make one denarii a day. Pretty much a year's worth of wages. And if I recall, I did look it up. Do I have it? My notes here somewhere. But a year's worth of wages in Idaho, somewhere around $41,000 to $47,000 a year. That's the average wage here. And you're going, I don't make the average. Well, it's just an average. Imagine taking $40,000 worth of stuff and dumping it on somebody's feet. So she's got a pound of this stuff. That's what it translates to English. I forget what it is in the Greek. And no, there's no mention here of a flask or a jar. It doesn't seem to show that anywhere. And she anoints his feet. No mention of tears, maybe. I can't say they weren't there. And wipes again his feet with her. So this is where some will say she was a harlot. If you take it that she's in her own home, where Lazarus and Mary, as we know, another story took place in their home, well, you can let your hair down in your own home. I mean, you could in that culture. You were allowed to do that. Or she could have just taken her hair down. But still, the point of this, the only time you let your hair down is when you're with your man. It's intimate. Since Jesus was there and it wasn't her brother, she should have had her hair up. And probably did. But she lets it down for Jesus. Now, there are those who will argue, therefore, for the Magdalene Gospel, the Magdalene Scroll, which they know is false. It's not, anyway, I'm leaving that alone. And see, Jesus and Mary, because she had her hair down. I don't believe it. And so she wipes his feet. Fragrance fills the room in all three cases. All right? And then who complains? Judas. Judas complains. Now, Judas says something very religious. Well, we should be feeding the poor. I mean, imagine who could have been. Well, imagine that. Matter of fact, you should sell that and I'll put it in the purse. And in this case, what does Jesus say about the poor? You always had the poor. I'm not going to be here. I know I'm going through them again, but I'm doing it on purpose and slow. So we get to Mark 14. We find out again that's 2 days before Passover. And whose house is it in? Simon the leper. Now, children, that's not a cat. If you're young, a leper was a disease of the skin in those days. Therefore, unclean. So many scholars feel Simon's not actually there. He owned it, got leprosy, and he lived somewhere else. As you know, they were put outside and family would have to bring them food. Yeah, okay. Is it Spartacus? No. What's the movie? Charlton Heston and his sister? Ben-Hur. There you go. And it's also a book. Gets leprosy and he has to take them that. So it's at this house. And now at this time we have the flask again, the jar of alabaster, which is broken. I got to back up. Again, with Mary at Lazarus' house, Jesus tells her, keep it for my burial. Here, doesn't say that at all. Here, as it breaks, it pours it on his head, not his feet. Then, therefore, some, plural, complain. Now, most scholars think that's the disciples in general. Could be some, whoever some are, complains, uses the same nice religious excuse, we should be feeding the poor, tells him to leave her alone. She has anointed me with it before my burial. Now remember, I'm saying you have these two events on each side of the triumphal entry. One of them is a pre-anointing. The other one, he says, hang on to it for later. And that famous statement that wherever the gospel is proclaimed, people will tell the story of her. So if I tie this with worship, let me do this because that's not just me. Everybody out there, I don't know of anybody that I have read anyway, that doesn't tie these perfumed moments. And plus, if I combine them as sandwiching this time when Jesus comes into Jerusalem and the people worship him. And he emphasizes, if they don't do it, the rocks are going to do it. So let me draw some practical, if I can, conclusions, if you will. First of all, it's a mixed crowd. Now, however many times you think this is, you still got a mixed crowd. You have Pharisees. You have disciples. You have false disciples. You have true followers. The disciples are true followers of Christ in this. You have the representation of the unclean, both as the woman that was the sinner and the leper. You have a guy that was raised from the dead. He's probably pretty committed. In worship, you will have the same. You will have the person, and I'm one of them, raised from the dead. You will have this person who is a sinner. That means they do it. I is one of them. But on there, you have people that are just religious among you. They can say the religious words, but they're really just taking out of the purse. You have the other guy who looks religious, sounds religious, smells religious, but he's in it for himself. In any time you gather for worship, all of these were corporate settings. Then I'm going to add to this the crowd as a whole who worshiped him for the wrong reason. They were worshiping him because they thought he was coming to do something for them in the natural. Or let me put it this way. So you can have your blessing now. So, the thing I recognize is I need to approach Christ the way these ladies did. I am the church. You are the church. For one, I want to approach like the sinner, broken and humble. But one thing I want you to notice, every time it's corporate, in the Old Testament, how did people worship? Corporately. That's what the tabernacle was for. I wanted a place. Did God have to live in a tent? No. Did he really live in a tent? No. He got the people together. In our culture, we're so individualistic, we want to do it by ourselves. I understand that. But just find your scriptural examples. Most of the time, it's on a corporate level. But I want to come as a person knowing much has been forgiven. If you come into church on Sunday or your private worship prayer time, because I'm sure you have it, during the week, you approach it this way: I don't deserve to be here. And notice this. Every one of them, it had a pile of perfume. They didn't buy it that day. They had to prepare for this moment. Too often, particularly when it comes to corporate worship, we're flying out the door trying to find one of the kids' shoes or your Bible, which maybe you forgot in the car since last week, but you didn't know that, so you're still looking around the house. Keys, whatever, you're flying out the door and you zip through the traffic, maybe don't quite stop at a stoplight because you're in a hurry and don't be late for church. And so, and you get to church, yeah, and you set the door, somebody talks to you 3 or 4 times, throws stuff at you really don't want to care about before church. You know, they're telling you about their kitty cat that got sick or whatever. And now you sit down, let's praise. And you still got dead kitty cat in your head. Or whatever. This happens to me all the time. And I'm not blaming you all, but never fails. I'm typically trying to get my mind for worship and preaching, and somebody wants to come up and tell you about the dead kitty episode type thing. You know what I'm saying? But y'all don't understand. You have to prepare for worship. You have to prepare. If you go all week long, where's that jar of perfume now? Honey, where'd we put that jar? You understand what I'm saying? We have to prepare for that. And then the other part is, I'm going to be straight. It was costly. Their worship cost them something. Even in the Old Testament, you didn't come without bringing. Now, I'm not talking money. Don't do that. Please don't put money onto the picture. But the money is the typology. Okay? You had to bring a lamb, and God allowed for, if you were broke, you could bring a dove. Right, but it's still proportional. All right, that bringing. But the point is, you came to give. But they came. They recognized when they approached God, you need to come with the heart this way. I owe you everything. You owe me nothing. And if I owe you, there's two things I either do: avoid you. That's why I start getting concerned when I see people miss corporate worship. I see consistently missing. I get concerned because you're avoiding it for some reason. But they either avoid it, or if I'm going to walk up to you, what am I going to do? I'll have it in a week. Or I give you what's in my pocket to cover. That's just maybe a poor analogy. But the point is, you're coming to give. They approached Christ, not with the idea, can I get my blessing now? They came to be givers. Now, during worship, though, you have various people listed up there, some who serve. Every Sunday, we have people serving. I mean, that's what they're doing in the house today, is they come and they set up and they tear down and they do play music and they're serving. You have that. Every time you have worship, you have come just to eat. Sir Lazarus reclining at the table. There are times in your life you have to come that way. You're so empty. You've got nothing. I'm drained. Life has punched me upside the head. I need help, God. So don't think it's bad you come Sunday and you don't think you have anything to give. You really do, but you're still breathing, so. But that's the way you come. And then others come actually to worship. These women actually came to worship. In the crowd that was there on the entry, you had the people worshiping, but you had the Pharisees there too. And there's Jesus was always the center. To this point, get your eyes even off the poor. Yes. See, many people think the purpose of church is to meet the felt need of the community. And I will argue that. Now, it doesn't mean we ignored the felt need. He says you always have that. You can always meet their need. I understand that. But the focus of a corporate gathering, the purpose of this gathering of people is Christ. And I would suggest to you, by what he said about the perfume, is one has ahead of time anointed me for my burial. And the one he says, save for my burial in the future, what happens Easter Sunday? Because she still kept it, she's one of the ones that goes to anoint his body. Jesus is right there. You keep that, because you're going to come see something that nobody else sees. He's being almost prophetic by telling you, hang on that, anoint my body. He's the focus. His death, his burial, and that resurrection. That's the focus. And it should be the focus of most of our music as well. Okay? Christocentric. But there's always those who complain. They sang the wrong songs. There's always those who want to complain about the process. I think it'd be better if we spent the money on. This is the way I hear it today. Well, you know, these people just want to build kingdoms of themselves and build these fancy buildings when you could do so much for the poor with that. Here's the problem, and I had to write a paper on this, I think it was a week ago, on what's called iconography. When the Eastern Orthodox puts paintings on the wall and they stand there and pray and look at it, or a Catholic church, they have statues. And so one of the conclusions I came with in the paper is Protestants do it too. Go into a neat old Lutheran church with the wood paneling and the stained glass and that dimly lit cross up on... You walk in, you go, ooh, reverence. Right? We know there's a connection between the physical and the spiritual. We know that we've got to help get this physical in the right place that makes this intersection between the physical and the spiritual. So both sides, we do that in the natural. And one of the reasons that... within balance, okay? We build buildings, as we're setting here in a Grange that was built in 1920 and needs a paint job, okay? So we're... But the reason we do that and build stained glass windows? Because we recognize... But we could feed the poor with that, though, couldn't we? Yeah, I know. But we need something when we come together to focus us on Christ. I know. If we were all just really nice and spiritual, we would need those. I know, you're right, we wouldn't. But problem is, none of us walks on a cloud yet, or water. So when I get up in the morning, I have to set the tone. I put my preaching on or the worship music on to help me as I'm shaving and get going and get my mind on the things of God instead of all my tasks today. So I want you to be careful about our religious-sounding words sometimes when we want to criticize the church. Well, they over there worship this way, they over there worship that way. You know what? I think we need to be cautious of that. But anyway, but there's complainers always, and they always sound religious when they do. They always want to sound religious what they do. And it's easy to worship when everyone else is. This is what made the women stand out. Maybe wasn't anybody else doing it at the time. But on the triumphal entry, everybody was. Let's get in the crowd and go. Until you find out he's not coming to free you from... Now, it says a multitude of what? His disciples. It wasn't just the 12. These guys had been following him for a while, supporting the ministry, if you will, until the cross comes, until the difficulty comes, and then the praise goes out the window. This is why Scripture tells us that you give him thanks in all things. In every situation, as Paul talks about, abase or abound. It's easy to do it in the crowd, but here's the cool part about Mary. Mary was going to show up even though he was dead. Do you think she remembered those words? Yeah. Oh, yeah. You hang on to that and go anoint my body when I'm dead. I don't know, that doesn't sound too encouraging. Can we have a message that cheers us up here? I mean, I just went through this amazing worship thing and you're telling me you're going to be dead? They couldn't buy it. We know the disciples couldn't even get it through their thick head when he was telling them, dude, I'm going to die. Well, when you come into your kingdom, or do we get to sit on each side? Oh, and Jesus gets frustrated. But Mary, who worshiped him when he's sitting around the house, when he's intimate and personal, that's the other part of worship. It's intimate. That's why some, especially us fellows, don't like worshiping in the crowd. We don't do intimate in public. Well, unless I'm smooching my wife, maybe. But we don't, we sort of restrain and hold back. There ain't no way we're letting down our hair and crying. Worship is an intimate process. Man, I give you Charles Spurgeon's got a message that speaks about the union between the believer, the bride, and Christ. It's intimate. It's intimate. And here's the thought. When you get to the last woman, wherever the gospel is preached, whose job is that? The bride. Wherever the gospel preached, people are going to talk about her. Let me ask you a question. When people think about the church, do they think of how they worship Christ? Where you're willing to break the jar, that means nothing left. That you're willing to give, it's going to cost you something. That you're coming humbly and broken. Wherever the gospel is preached, what is it this woman did? Worshipped. That's what she did. Wherever the gospel is preached, Christ should be worshipped. Well, what does that mean, Christ will be worshipped? The cross, the tomb, the resurrection, even the virgin birth. Let's get back to Christmas. Christ is the center. How do I know? Because 1/3 of the chapters of the Gospels is written to this part of Jesus' life. His death, his sacrificial, atoning, substitutionary death, being placed in a tomb of who? I was going to do this next week. How did he get to the tomb? Anybody know? Well, let me tell you, there was this religious leader at the time. He thinks Christ, something's going on. Huh? I think this guy might be real. But not real enough for me to do it in the daylight. I sneak in at night. What's his name? Nicodemus. Yeah, they're one of the Pharisees. Sneaks in at night to talk to Jesus. Then you have a rich guy, Joseph of Arimathea. How does Jesus' body get to Joseph's tomb? Nicodemus and Joseph go to Pilate. Dude, the guy who just had the power to put Jesus to death, you're going to go ask him for a favor. What they did in secret before, because of the cross, they now do it in public. They now do it before everyone. I know some of us have been a Nicodemus. We only come at night. Make sure nobody's looking. But if you understand the cross, you'll worship him when he's marching in. You'll worship him when he's marching out. You'll worship him whether he's at the house of the leper. You'll worship him whether he's the house of the Pharisee. You'll worship him at your house because of the cross. To whom much is forgiven, that person loves much. Today, I don't know. I wasn't looking behind me. If I wanted to measure how much you were forgiven, and I wanted to measure, which I don't, and I'm not going to, measure how much you love. If today, they somebody were to look and see your love letter to Christ, what was it? When you go home tomorrow and you're on your way to work, okay, you're doing your thing. Do you send him flowers once a month? Valentine's and anniversary. Excuse me, Christianity, that's Christmas and Easter. Or have you recognized this? I've been forgiven much. I'm going to love much. And it has nothing to do with what you were before he redeemed you. You could have been Mary, who understood what it's like to sit at Jesus' feet. You could be Martha and you're task driven. You can be the woman of the evening. All three of those type of women all gave Christ pretty much the same worship. I didn't hear one of them say, I'm shy. I didn't hear one of them say, I'm not like that. I didn't hear one of them say, as the bride of Christ, we should lavish our love on our Christ, recognizing what he did for us.
Yeah. If I ask you to pull out pen and paper right now, tell me about your sins. I don't know, but I'd probably have to flip the piece of paper over. Some of you might be able to start a bonfire. Does your worship reflect what he brought you out of? Let's pray. Father, today as we recognize this amazing occasion of you coming into Jerusalem as a king, but God, help us also to recognize as you came into that city, you came to die, not to rule over that city in a natural sense. You came to die. And if we don't praise you, rocks will. God, help us. Help us. Remind us, especially during this week and this season, of what you did for us on the cross, that we might love you much. That it would be like an anniversary where we just shower you with the worship, God, you alone are worthy of. Be glorified this week in our lives each day, I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.